Here we are in the joyous holiday season, and yet I'm going to continue my series on the dark side of life. I'm not trying to be Bill the Grinch or Ebenezer Gebhardt. We've dealt already with subjects like hopelessness and inadequacy, misunderstanding, anxiety, doubt, and hypocrisy. But I'm not done yet. I'd like to deal with a subject that is more prevalent at this time of year than any other. Loneliness. More people feel lonely at the holidays than any other time. According to what I read this last week, about one-third of all Americans feel loneliness at any given time. That's 100 million people who feel lonely. There are few emotions that are more painful than the anguish of that companionless word, loneliness. Think of a single person who has another broken romance and not only feels lonely for that, but wonders how long that will last. Think of the inmate whose living room is made of concrete and steel. Think of the troops. Somebody in the mountains of Afghanistan doing his or her job. Think of those at home waiting for the troops. Think of widows or widowers setting a table for one. Think of a young couple whose child was claimed by cancer. The countless people in hospitals, nursing homes, praying that somebody would come by and visit them. You see, if you live in what we call a normal life in the real world, you're going to have experiences of loneliness. And the question isn't whether or not you'll have it. The question is, how should we as believers in Jesus Christ deal with loneliness? You see, even the best of us feel lonely at times. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. These are the last words the Apostle Paul ever wrote. Now, Paul is an exciting guy. I mean, how many people get converted like he was converted? On the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden there's sound and lightning, and you're blind, and the Lord's talking to you directly. And then his life gets pretty exciting again, and he becomes really the lead apostle. And he goes on 1, 2, 3 missionary journeys, and he plants churches all over that part of the world. God entrusts to him the responsibility of writing one epistle after another to be able to tell the new church what it is they are to believe and what it is they can expect in life and in the future. But Paul is now arrested for the second time. And this time, he's not getting out. And this time, he knows it. You see, to see where Paul is right now, we would have to descend a winding stone stairs down into the torchlit bowels of the Mamertine prison in Rome. It's not like a prison like you and I think. The Romans didn't believe in doing jail time. When you went to the Mamertine prison, you only went to a Roman prison to await your execution or your release in a court. But you didn't go to serve time. And Paul knows this time he's going to be executed. And it's amazing that As full as his life was under these kind of circumstances, what we find is that Paul feels lonely. By the way, one of the loneliest times we often face is when we face impending death. See, we feel alone. Paul says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." What a great way to describe it. The time of my departure has come, like I'm taking a bus. He says, when I look back, I'll tell you what I see. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. That's such a great way of looking at it, isn't it? He says, when I look back, the metaphors he loved was one of a fight. The other metaphor was, of course, the idea of a race. I fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've lived life to the fullest. And then he said, when I look forward, he says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only, he says to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Just like us, when he looks backwards, he looks at his life. And he said, I've accomplished a lot. When he looks to the future, he says, wow, it looks great. He said, it looks great. That's Paul's perspective, by the way. That's not new to his loneliness. In Romans 8:18, he said to the Roman church that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to me. And even though Paul knows that after that moment, and it's an important thing to remember, but when you leave this world and go to the next, when you leave our presence and go to his presence, there's one thing I can guarantee you. You will never be lonely again. You will never be lonely. That's one of the most wonderful things about it. No experience of loneliness at all. Well, notice what Paul says in verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. You got to look at that. He could have said, Timothy, come. But he doesn't. He says, Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. What's he saying? I'm lonely. I need you. You see, he's experiencing loneliness. Even the best of us experience loneliness. Paul is interesting because he says, look, Timothy, the reason for this is just like with us. I don't have all the relationships around with me I once had. He said, Demas is having loved this present world. He deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. He says, Cretans has gone to Galatia, probably back to reinforce the churches in Galatia. Titus, who gets his own epistle, he said, he's gone to Dalmatia. He said, only Luke is with me. That's it. He said, pick up Mark and bring him along with you. He's useful for service. He's Patricius, he says, I've sent to Ephesus. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith, he said, did me much harm. He's not there anymore. And so what Paul says is, look, I was around a lot of people for a lot of the time, but not now. So he's experiencing what, in his own way, what we call empty nest syndrome. You see, he was used to the crowd and the people and that group of the Pauline team always there. And so he's feeling alone. This sense of loneliness that comes to each and every one of us. By the way, sometimes it's even reinforced by the season. In verse 13, he said, when you come, bring the cloak. I left the Troas. It's wintertime coming. Sometimes certain seasons make you feel more lonely. We were watching on television an international house hunters on the Home and Garden Network. And these people were moving to Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam from north of the Arctic Circle in Sweden. Now, that's culture shock. But they showed where they were from in Sweden, and it was rural Arctic Circle, Sweden. And she said that one of the things that's so different is once winter comes there, it stays dark 24 hours a day. And I was watching the snow and the wind and the darkness, and I was getting lonely just watching television. Then they showed Ho Chi Minh City, and it was 7.5 million people on mopeds. I mean, everywhere, people. But you know, it struck me. there are lonely people in Ho Chi Minh City. Because, see, loneliness is not the same as being alone. There are people who are alone who are not lonely. And there are people who are in crowds and are lonely. Loneliness is a feeling, a disconnect, a sense of isolation from others. That's what Paul was experiencing here. He says, bring the cloak. It's cold. It's wintertime. You see, at this time of year, a lot of people feel lonely because they realize or they imagine that everybody else is having a wonderful time of companionship and harmony. And so you see enough TV movies, you see enough commercials, and you believe that everybody out there is right now, they're having those Currier and Ives moments. The families are all there and everybody is joyful. And when they see each other, they hug and kiss and they sing Christmas carols. That's not your house? That's really probably not most. But that sense of isolation, that the whole world is warm and fuzzy and here I am. But even legitimately, when you lose a spouse or lose your children or lose a parent, the holidays are different because so much of your life was part of that relationship. And it's not there anymore. We experience moments of loneliness. You see, we're all vulnerable to loneliness. But I think the biggest reason for Paul is written between the lines here. And that is when we feel forgotten or shelved. I think Paul feels forgotten and shelved. I think Paul feels that all of this activity that he was doing serving the Lord, he is now isolated. He can't really do any of it. And he feels that somehow he's not needed anymore. It happens to us all the time. I mean, that's got to be the most tragic difficulty of nursing homes. I think so many people in a nursing home feel that they are now been discarded. You see, they have now been discarded. They are now going to be forgotten. They don't have the same use that they once had. It almost seems like it's a metaphor for a place to go to feel lonely. Because we all are vulnerable to feeling lonely. It can happen in retirement. It can happen with health issues. It can happen with divorce. Moments of loneliness. You see, we're all vulnerable to loneliness. The Apostle Paul was lonely, but he's not alone. As I just thought my way through scriptures, Moses was lonely. Could you imagine 40 years of sheep in the land of Midian? Elijah was lonely. He was so lonely, he cried out to God, I'm the only one in this whole world that believes in you. He felt isolated, disconnected. David is lonely. One psalm after another, David will talk and cry out about how lonely he feels. Moses, Elijah, David, Jeremiah, all the way through the book, I am lonely and destitute, the great prophet. And are there any lonelier words ever spoken, ever, than when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, out of loneliness, screamed out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? No one was ever that alone. See, loneliness is common to being a human being, but the difference is we should experience it differently. I was looking at some websites on loneliness, and it was interesting that there is a Web of Loneliness website for lonely people. I don't know how that'll help you, but at least you know you're not alone in your loneliness. But, you know, I can remember when I was studying philosophy at the University of Pittsburgh, the existential idea is that the one thing we should all feel together if we're going to think at all as humans, we should all feel lonely. Because we come into the world alone and we leave the world alone. I can remember reading Sartre. And Sartre's whole perspective as an existentialist was that if you're a thinking person and you're living in your own thoughts, and you come to the realization that you should, that all thinking people do, your life is meaningless. That all life is meaningless. That all that there is before and after you is a cold, dead universe. He says, you should feel lonely. And I thought, you mean there are people that want to think that way? There are people that actually want to go through life thinking that way? Life is meaningless. So the only thing I can do is feel lonely? That's not what the Word of God says at all. Loneliness is common, but loneliness is not even necessarily a bad thing. Notice what Paul says. He says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. Now, that's an interesting statement. You see, one of the things that loneliness can be good for is loneliness could cause you to take pause and to think about your relationship with other people and to think about your relationship with God. Paul has plenty of time. Notice he has a whole list of people he's thinking about. I mean, even at the end, greet Prisca and Aquila. You know, I'm thinking about people because I'm alone. But what's interesting about this one is he says, oh, by the way, Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you. He's useful to me for service. He's thinking about a young man named Mark or John Mark. Hold your place here, and I want you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 15. The book of Acts, chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, at the end of the chapter, in verse 36, Paul and Barnabas are about to go off on the second missionary journey. They have completed their first missionary journey, and now they're ready to go for number two. And in verse 36 of Acts 15, it says, after some days, Dr. Luke writes this, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and let's see how they are. And Barnabas wanted to take along John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, he says, and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Wow. When you read in Acts, Paul doesn't think much of Mark. Not at all. In fact, he says, I don't want him to go. He deserted us the last time. As soon as things got tough, he got going. I'm not taking him. Barnabas' view was, you're wrong, Paul. A guy like Mark, he deserves another chance. He should go. That dispute became so great between them that he decided to go two different directions. Neither one of them would give in. They were both resolute in the idea that they held. One, that Mark's not worth anything, and two, Mark deserves another chance. Now, when we go back to Timothy, he says to Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you. He's useful to me for service. Now, by the way, the second missionary journey started right about 49 or 50. Right now, Paul was writing in AD 67. About 17 years have passed since Acts 15. Apparently, Paul was wrong. Apparently, Barnabas was right. And that John Mark is an interesting guy, because if you think about this, Paul was in prison. Everyone else has kind of deserted him. Why? They're kind of afraid. He says, bring John Mark. He said, for he will be useful to me for service. What's that tell you about John Mark? He's courageous. He said, you bring John Mark here. He said, John Mark, I can use here. John Mark won't be intimidated by the Romans. He won't be intimidated by the prison. Isn't it interesting? Paul's had time in his loneliness to think about John Mark and said, wow, bring him here. Now, I don't know what the relationship was prior to that, but wouldn't it have been wonderful if when John Mark shows up, Paul says to him, John Mark, I'm sorry. Boy, I was wrong. You're a choice servant of the Lord. You see, he had time to think. That's one of the great things you can think about relationships. You see, one of the reasons you feel loneliness is often you have fractured relationships with people. Now, there's three things you can do in your loneliness as you think about that. These three possibilities. One, forgive them. Forgive them. You see, forgive them. Don't carry the grudge. Don't become bitter. Notice down in verse 14, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Paul says, I'm not going to get bitter about that. Alexander the coppersmith apparently sold Paul out. He said, he did me much harm, but the Lord can handle him. You see, one of the things, if you think about things, relationships. This is usually with family, parents, siblings, children, spouses, whatever, or friends. Forgive them. Another option, number two, would be this. Apologize. Apologize. Actually have the wherewithal and courage to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my contribution in this broken relationship. I'm sorry. Now, here's something we all know. This is not pie in the sky by and by. Is it possible you could forgive them and the relationship won't get better? Is it possible you could even apologize and it won't get better? Of course. The reason is it takes two to have a relationship and you can't control that. So what do you do then? Well, the third step would be to pray for them. You see, to pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. Pray for those folks. It's an amazing thing what it does to your heart as every day you take them to the throne of grace. And you pray for them. You might pray for them to become saved and have a relationship with the Lord. You might pray for them if they are saved to allow their heart to be tenderized, that allow the Spirit of God to convict them, but to pray for them. You see, you can pretty much deal with every broken human relationship in that way. Forgive, apologize, and pray for. And that'll contribute for your ability to deal with your loneliness. There's another thing, though, a reason it could be good. It allows you also to think about your relationship with God. That's what Paul talks about. It's an amazing thing that Paul truly understands this relationship that he has with God. Notice in verse 18, Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." See, Paul thought about the Lord. And it's interesting that in his loneliness, Paul said, "Lord, boy, thank you for rescuing me from every one of my evil deeds." He thought about his relationship with his God. He kept a short account with God. And he also said something concerning his future again. He says, "And he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." He says, boy, that's so reassuring. You see, instead of becoming bitter and bearing a grudge, when Paul thinks about God, what does he feel? Comfort. He feels hope. He feels comfort. Hey, I might be lonely now, but I'm not going to be lonely forever. You see, Paul thinks about that. One of the good things about being lonely is it gives you time to think. Now, let me show you how this works out. Again, hold your place here and go back to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, a psalm of David. And it's one of those kind of surprise psalms. The reason I say it's a surprise psalm is every once in a while when David is writing a psalm, you're not really sure where he's going. You're not really sure what he wants to get at. And when you read Psalm 25 with David, wow, I mean, it sounds in the beginning like this is wonderful. He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh, my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without," he says, "cause, without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord." And it sounds like this great thing, but there's a context to this. And the context occurs in verse 16. David says this, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely." David, he said, "Lord, turn to me. Be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." You see, loneliness contributes to almost every other negative feeling we have. Loneliness leads us to depression. Loneliness gives us anxiety. You see, we feel alone. So many bad decisions we have made have been born out of loneliness. Infidelity, drugs, alcoholism, on and on, because we feel lonely. He says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged." He said, "Bring me out of my distresses. I need it right now, Lord. I need help." He says, "Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." Notice he says the same thing that Paul does. "Lord, I want to keep a short account with you. Forgive me of all my sins." Let's keep that our relationship tight. He says, "Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a violent hatred. By the way, that's not paranoia if you're David. He's not paranoid. He has real enemies and they really do hate him. Yes, they were really out to get him. It's not paranoia if they're out to get you. And they were out to get David. He says, guard my soul and deliver me and do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Lord, keep me spiritually focused through this. He said, let the integrity and uprightness, your integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be a man of patient faith. And then he says, and redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles. He intercedes for Israel because he's thinking about his relationship with God. He's just like Paul. We are all vulnerable to loneliness. A.W. Tozier said, most of the world's great souls have been lonely. He's right. And loneliness can be good. It can be a good thing in your life if it causes you to think about your relationship with other people and you forgive, apologize, or pray for. And it causes you to think of your relationship with God, whether you walk rightly before the Lord and whether you're getting comfort from the Lord's presence in your life. And the last thing I want to say is loneliness can be managed. Turn back to Timothy with me. Loneliness can be managed. We cannot get rid of the possibility of ever being lonely, but we can manage it. These are just three logical steps. What do I do when I feel lonely? The first step, if I can do it, is this. Invest time with intimate friends. Invest time. Now, that may require a healing. It may require forgiving, apologizing. It may. But invest time with intimate friends. Notice, Paul wants to spend his last days with three guys. 1 Timothy, verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. I need you. Timothy, you're one of the guys I need. And then Luke. He said, only Luke is with me. I love that. Luke's the kind of friend that no matter everybody else leaves, he stays. Everybody else is threatened, but he's willing to stay right beside you. What's that? Loyalty. He feels that sense of loyalty. And then with Mark, he said, bring John Mark. He's useful to service. He's a model of courage. He excites me with his courage for ministry. You see, he wants to have people around him to connect with, people around him to confide in, and people who will comfort him. Isn't that what we need? Boy, and if you have that possibility, do it. But you know, that's the big problem in America right now. One of the most sobering things I read about loneliness was this, that Americans right now in 2010, at least according to statistical studies, and I'm not sure how valuable they are, by percentage, twice as many of us are lonely now as were in 1960. The percentage has doubled since 1960 about loneliness. There is an epidemic of loneliness. David Wells, in his outstanding book, The Courage to be Protestant, addresses this issue in a most unique way. He writes this, there is a sense of disconnectedness. And it's, of course, kind of an irony. He said, never before have the lines of communication between people been more numerous, more efficient, or more used. Email, text messaging, cell phones, he said, are ubiquitous in our culture. We are the wired generation living in a mostly electronically mediated world. However, have you noticed that while everybody is speaking, no one is really listening? We are swamped by voices. So many want our time and attention that for our own protection, we shut out most of them. And while we are surfing the internet, emailing, watching television, or playing video games, you realize we're doing it all alone? We are wired, but we are also more lonely and have fewer confidence than ever before in American history. The Putman thesis of the 1960s is correct. We are in touch with everyone potentially, but we know and are known by almost no one in particular. Isn't that an amazing thing? We're lonely. You know, it's hard for me to imagine. I can't help making comments to my wife every time we're at an intersection and I see how many people are on cell phones. And when I see it, I keep thinking, wow, this must be such a warm harmony world because everybody is connected to everyone else and it's wonderful in their relationships. Well, how is it then we're so lonely? Because we don't interact and talk about the things we need to talk about. See, it's just a matter of information gathering. You could have 25,000 friends on Facebook and not one real friend. You know, that leaves you lonely. In fact, I believe one of the reasons that something like Facebook is so successful, it's a testimony to how lonely we are as people. We'll try any way we can to connect. Paul said, look, I just need to connect to three guys. That's all I need. They can get me through this. So invest time with intimate friends. Number two, take care of your personal needs when you're feeling lonely. That's why he said in verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas. Loneliness is a temptation, by the way, to let yourself go, isn't it? Because what's your thought? Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody's ever going to see me. No one's ever going to see me, so what's it matter how I look? No one's ever going to come here, so what's it matter what the place is like? But the only problem, when we don't live in a disciplined way about our own needs in any sense, we're the one who pay the penalty for it. Because our own sense of self-worth then goes down. Because the whole idea is we do certain disciplines in our life to feel good about ourselves. Paul looked at it probably from a spiritual point of view. Look, I need the cloak. Why? Well, it's wintertime and it's a Roman stone prison. It's going to be miserable. And there's a very good chance anyway, but if I don't have my cloak, I'm probably going to get sick here. And if I get sick here, then my service and responsibility to the Lord, as long as I'm here, I won't be able to fulfill it. So bring the cloak. You know, it's an interesting thought, but do you realize of how little value we often are to the Lord when we're sick, or anyone when we're sick? You know, one of the great symptoms of being sick is all you think about is you being sick. I mean, you know that? That's all you can think about. You can't think of anybody but you, which is kind of the antithesis of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, look, take care of our personal needs just as well. But thirdly, and most important by a mile, he said, when you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. It's an amazing thing. He's going to die. He said, my life is being poured out as an offering. And he wants to do Bible study? I mean, come on, you're going to die. He said, you don't understand. I need those. William Barclay, on his commentary on Timothy, he writes these insightful words. He says, Paul wants the books. The word is Biblia, which literally means papyrus rolls. And it may well be that these rolls contain the earliest forms of the Gospels. In other words, by Paul's time in 67, he could have had a copy of the Gospels, maybe Mark's. I want that copy. I want to hear what my Lord has said. And then he said he wanted also the parchments. Now, they could only be one of two things, Barclay writes. They might be Paul's necessary legal documents, especially a certificate of Roman citizenship. But much more likely, they are the copies of the Hebrew scriptures. For the Hebrews wrote their sacred books on parchment made from the skins of animals. It was the word of Jesus and the word of God that Paul wanted most of all when he lay in prison awaiting death in his loneliness. He says, sometimes history has a strange way of repeating itself. 1,500 years after Paul, William Tyndale was lying in a prison in Vilvoorde, waiting for his death sentence because he had dared to give the people the Bible in their own language. Tyndale was executed by the Roman church. He said, it is a cold, damp winter. And here's what William Tyndale writes 1,500 years after Paul. Send me, for Jesus' sake, a warmer cap, something to patch my leggings, a woolen shirt, but above all, my Hebrew Bible. Barclay then says, when they were up against it and the chill breath of death was on them, The great ones wanted more than anything else the Word of God to put strength and courage into their souls. You see, why does he want it? And why do we need it? I think so often when we feel lonely or destitute in any way, we have no problem crying out and praying to God. In fact, that's kind of all we do. But you know what we don't do? We don't listen to God. We speak to him, but we don't allow him to speak to us. And the reason, if I can get the scriptures, then God can speak to me. Now think about this. If I'm or you are experiencing loneliness, these are just a few verses, but think about this in the context of feeling lonely. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified. He said, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, because I will be with you, says your God. Jeremiah 1:8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Romans 8:31, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? Romans 8:37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Now, see, that's God speaking to us in our loneliness. You know what I get from that? Comfort. You know what he has said? I cry out to God. I am lonely. And God whispers to me, Bill, you'll never be alone. You see, never. You're a child of mine. You will never be alone. I would never leave you nor forsake you. If everybody else has left you, nobody else is there for you, I'm here for you. That's comforting. That's hopeful. So, this holiday season, if you're experiencing loneliness, remember this, you're in good company. All the great souls have been lonely at one time or another. Your loneliness can be a good thing if it stimulates you to think about your relationship with other people and your relationship with God. And you can manage your loneliness if you do all you can to just surround yourself with a couple intimate friends, take care of your own personal needs, and get into the Word of God and allow God to speak to you. And if you do that, maybe, just maybe, this holiday season, your loneliness will pass. Let's pray. Father, I think all of us know the sting of loneliness. Sometimes it was probably just a moment. The first time our parents dropped us off at school. The first time we ever went to daycare. Sometimes it was bigger than that, Father. The first time we left home and went to college or to the military. Sometimes, Father, we experienced loneliness when we lost a parent through divorce or through death. Other times, Father, we have experienced loneliness for months or even longer because we find ourselves out to be widows or widowers. But sometimes, Father, we are in the midst of everything in all the crowd, and yet because we have never connected with anyone, we feel lonely. Father, I thank you with the assurance of your word that as a child of God, you will never leave us alone. That alone, Father, should be enough to give us great comfort. But I pray, Father, that you have created us. You said when Adam was created, it wasn't good for man to be alone, and you created Eve. So, Father, I pray that you heal human relationships that we have, family relationships and friendships, and you use forgiveness and apology and intercessory prayer and heal those relationships so that at times of loneliness, there are people we can count on in our life. Father, I thank you that the loneliest moment of human history was on the cross of Golgotha. And it was your Son and our Lord and Savior who was willing to be more alone than anyone ever was or ever will be, as he experienced the wrath of God separated from you and from us. But because of that great work, we will never be alone again. We thank you for being our God in the present and our God in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.